the fulfillment of God's design for the holy institution of marriage. The look of things is not always the truth of things, but the truth of things changes the look of things. And tonight we are going to be focusing upon truth. And as I desire to speak what the Lord has given me by study, experience, and learning from my wife, it is my desire that when we walk out of here, we'll love the one who gave us marriage more. He is faithful, and he is deserving of that. I ask a question at this point. What is success? Tonight, you're getting some sanctified Dr. Kendall's opinion about what is success, okay? You ask a person that, and they frame it in response. But Dr. Kendall is going to give you his 13-word sentence about what success is. And I believe after you hear it and understand it, you'll take it home tonight, and you can carry it a long way. Success is knowing God. More importantly, his knowing you. Knowing his will and doing it. Now that sounds rather simple. Success. Oh, I thought it was this, or I thought it was that. But in the context of what I believe the Heavenly Father who has called us here tonight to experience is what that is. I think he wants every one of us tonight to walk out of here who claim his name as those experiencing success. And of course, the focus of our attention is marriage, success in marriage. We all come tonight with presuppositions. What's a presupposition? Well, it's that which you believe or think before you hear what you hear. And what you respond with and how is based upon your presupposition. In other words, what you bring up to this point. What do we think? And this impacts what we perceive and how we respond. What we think about God. What we think about life. What we think about mankind, and of course tonight, what we think about marriage. There are six basic pegs, if you want to use that word, upon which you can begin to frame and understand your own presuppositions. There are six, and they're fairly easy to consider, but they serve as a foundation upon which you can examine your own presuppositions and find out where you are. And we're moving towards this matter of what is success? The answer to the question. Knowing God, more importantly, his knowing you. Knowing his will and doing it. The first peg, theology. That's the study of God. God. That's the foundation of our presuppositions if we're going to make any advance in the understanding of marriage. Who is God? How do we know about God? How has he revealed himself to us? Of course, he's given us that creative kind of revelation of his power and might. The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day utter speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There's no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Wow. The wolves, the whales, they declare there's a God. It's amazing how many people can look past those things and wonder that there is a God. And then that revelation of himself in Christ. The Word became flesh and dwelt among men. And they beheld his glory, the only glory that God intended for man to see in Christ. Wow. He declared himself to be the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus is God. And then he gave us this special revelation of this inscripturated word. We need to be real careful about our presuppositions about that revelation, because in it are the treasures, the truth, the wisdom, the power by the Spirit of God to enable your marriage to be one of success. So theology, that's important, foundational. And then anthropology, that's a big word that means the study of man, who we are. What is man? Jeremiah says the heart of that man is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Can man know man if God doesn't tell him who he is? No. So the issue of anthropology, the issue of the study of man, has to be based upon the foundation of who God is. And then when that's in place, it really does make a difference, because you can know, he says, we're sinners. We're depraved. We love ourselves more than we love God. And then a very important study of, called Christology. We cannot have life more abundantly without an understanding of the Son of God, the understanding that he desires for us to have as Savior, as the Lamb of God, as the sacrifice for our sin, the eternal Son of God. What do you think of Christ? Did he capture your thought this morning? Part of the work of the Holy Spirit, which is that third person of the Godhead, is at work right now in these pews tonight. And his ministry is to make that Son of God, that Christ, real to us. So we'll walk out of here with a greater appreciation and understanding, and more importantly, a love for the Son of God, Christ. And then the fourth area is soteriology. That's a big word again that means the study of how we're saved. What does it mean to be saved? If you know anthropology and you know that Christ came because of the anthropology, then how does man get saved? How does man get right? And that soteriology is a beautiful, beautiful study. The gift of God. Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God to salvation, to everyone that believeth. And then there's an important one that follows that, after we have understood something about God and about man and about his Son and about how he reconciles us to himself, and that is the church. This is the body of Christ. The pillar and ground of the truth. To have a proper understanding of the church is really important to having success in the marriage. Because he makes churches up of families, husbands and wives. And then, finally, perhaps a tougher one, but that is the study of end times, eschatology. There are lots of things, lots of ideas there. But those are six pegs upon which you can frame your presuppositions about how you think, how you choose, how you live, how you respond. That's important, and we'll talk some more about that. So, theology, anthropology, The third one was Christology, soteriology, ecclesiology, and eschatology. Six pillars of our presuppositional importance. So, what is success? Success is knowing God. That is not knowing about God. It is knowing God. That definition begins with knowing God. That is a relational knowledge. It is not an intellectual, logical idea about God. No, it is knowing God. How do we illustrate that? God does it for us in his book when he says, Adam knew Eve. They didn't go have a blueberry smoothie. Adam knew Eve, and a man child was born. There was intimacy. That's the knowledge that I'm talking about here. That is the foundation of success. And I'm careful not even to use the phrase true success. Success is success. So knowing God. Yes, he created the heavens and the earth. We know that. Yes, we know that he came to earth. We believe that. But do I know him? And that relationship that he has determined is necessary for me to have success. That's extremely important. It's initial. But more importantly, his knowing you. One of the most awful, serious warnings in the Holy Scripture is recorded for us in Matthew 7. When the Lord is projecting in the future that day of judgment, and he says that there will be those who come to him and say, Lord, Lord, using the term Lord, look what we did in your name. We did this, miraculous. We did this, supernatural things. We did this. But it tells us that he will say to them, depart from me, I never knew you. That is an awesome consideration. That is a thought that will seep down into everyone's conscience and soul. Does he know me? And the only means that he has of that knowledge, I mean, he's omniscient, isn't he? Doesn't he know everything? So that means that he's talking to us again about that relationship, that intimate relationship that comes only by grace through repentance and believing faith, saving faith. Success, knowing God, more importantly, his knowing you. Did you know that God is the easiest one in the universe to please? There's only one way. Only one means of pleasing God. And that is through what he has given us to have that intimate knowledge of him in the relationship with Jesus Christ. He is pleased with his Son. And when we are in him and he in us, we please God. And if we're not, there's a frown. There's an alienation. There's a separation. But God can be pleased when he sees Christ in us. And when Christ is in us and we in him, God is pleased. So knowing God, more importantly, his knowing you, that's not success. It's foundational to what must happen. then success requires the knowledge of His will. So knowing God, more importantly, His knowing you, and then knowing His will. Knowing His will. This is His love for us, His love letter, His will for us, His design for us, how to be a husband. This is it. He's told us. Knowing His will. And you can spend it all of your life searching that book to find those designs, those wills, those purposes that God has for us. A whole lifetime. And then we get to heaven, we're going to find things that we didn't get when we were here. Because He's God. His will for you. If you have any question about what God's will is, it's there. I ask many patients, are you a regular reader of the Bible? Well, and then I'll attempt to help them understand why they don't read it. Do you believe this is an authoritative, trustworthy book? Yes. But you don't tend to read it very much? No. Well, I want to tell you why. I'm going to open it up to page 747, and I'm going to put a $500 bill right there. $500. I'll give it to you. You can take it out in the parking lot. What's the first thing you're going to be likely to do when you get in your car? You're going to open it up to 747 and get that $500 bill. Why did you do that? Because there was something in it for you. And there is a deeper, more valuable treasure in this book than $500. But why don't we read it? Do we really believe that there's something in there for us? The knowledge of His will. Without that, throw your hands up about success. No, there'd be no success without that. He said to the disciples, how do you know you love me? You do what I say. How do we know what He says? Unless we look into His will. Knowing God, more importantly, His knowing you, knowing His will, and doing it. That's success. That is success. Does that mean anything to us today? Is that what is in your heart to desire to be before God a success? Not in yourself, but in His purpose and in His plan and His way. That's success. But you cannot do that in the power of your own human experience. That must be by His Spirit. You remember the account of Peter sitting in the boat. He was a fisherman. And he saw someone walking on the water and happened to be Jesus. And he said, bid me come to you. He wanted to walk on the water. A fisherman. And the Lord said, what? Peter, come. Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water. Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water. How did he do that? Because the one who's in the control of the water and the boat and the skies and the sea said, come, Peter. Well, you know the account. Peter walked on the water for a couple steps and then realized that he couldn't walk on the water, and he began to realize Peter's weakness, and he sank. And the scripture says he cried out, Lord Jesus, save me. And then our Savior picked him up and they walked back to the ship together. Success and the power of the Holy Spirit. That's the only way we can fulfill God's will for us. And it is the most blessed experience. So what is success in marriage? I talked about the failures of biblical manhood in the men's session. And I really believe that that's one of the primary problems with failures in marriage today.
failed biblical leadership. My favorite book in my favorite book is Ecclesiastes. I'm not exactly sure why, except there's something in that when Solomon tells about life that it just resonates with me. Here was a man that had it all, didn't he? He's third king of Israel. Had 700 wives, 300 porcupines, and he... concubines. Breakfast was not boring at Solomon's palace. That's beyond comprehension. What in the world is that like? But God used that man whom he had given heavenly wisdom to administer kingship over Israel. But you don't get deep into that book till you read these words, vanity of vanity, all is vanity. You do this, it's vain. You have this, it's vain. And he had it all. Solomon had it all. But he said over and over and over, it's vain. You grow these crops, your kids eat them. It's gone. But that's life. And that it is vain. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. And then he comes to that last chapter, one of the most beautiful poetic chapters in the Bible, where he says, remember now the Creator in the days of thy youth. Oh, that's a beautiful passage that tells about how we age, how the degenerative influence of sin corrupts our bodies. And it's magnificent. And then he comes to that conclusion. Well, this is it. I've told you everything in life is vain. It's empty. It's what it is. It's gone. Then he says, this is the conclusion of the whole matter. This is it. Fear God and keep his commandments. This is the whole duty of man. Fear God. We talked about that with regard to biblical manhood. Fear God. Knowing who we are under God, we recognize who we are, and then keep his commandments. Have you failed one? He said we failed them all. But then that shows us his means of grace to us to give us the law keeper. The lawgiver is the law keeper. And he's the one that gives us the success that he desires for his people. What's the hardest job in all the world? It's being a mommy. If you didn't know that, you came here tonight to hear that. Being a mommy is the hardest job in all the world. I said to the men, when a woman says yes to God and yes to a man, she begins for the rest of her life to just basically say no to herself. But in God's economy, it turns out to be the most fulfilling, rich, blessed experience to have that man's child in her arms, nurturing, loving, living with that child for the glory of God. Because you see, our responsibility indeed in accomplishing success in God's plan is what? Rearing a godly seed? And your men will have to talk to the wives when you get home about what we did. The Lord said, do you want to be my disciple? Well, this is what it is. Deny yourself. Take up your cross. Follow me. Self-denial, that doesn't sound very pleasant, does it? But he said, no, it's necessary. That's part of the will of God that he desires for us to be what he wants us to be. Deny self. What does that mean? It means a lot of different things. It might mean getting up 10 minutes earlier and doing this or whatever. There's a different pattern. But denying self. And then once you deny self, you begin to gripe a little bit, suffer a little bit. I put it in the context of nicotine addiction. Probably nobody here tonight is addicted to it, but it's one of the most addictive substances in America. If a man's convinced that he ought to quit, which is the right thing to do, then he denies himself that next cigarette. And what happens to him? He begins to have withdrawals. That's a suffering. And the instrument of the cross is an instrument of suffering, of dying. And so when you're dead, then he says, follow me. Well, nothing that's dead can follow anything. So there has to be a resurrection. And that's what God is all about in Christ. He resurrects us to a new life in him. One of the greatest impediments to marital success today is fear. A common presentation in the emergency room, in fact, about fourth down on the list of common reasons to go to the emergency room, is a panic attack. Extreme anxiety. Most folk, I have found, who have an ongoing problem with this are either living in the failures of the past or the fears of the future, anxieties of future, and they're robbed of the presence of the I am God today. Fears of the future that we don't know about. Failures of the past that the enemy will use us in us to say, you're not. Bad failures. Sinful failures. But what Christ says is today is the day of salvation. Today is the day I've given you to live in the fulfillment of my power so that you're not living in the failures of the past or the fear of the future. Oh, you might remember those things because God can use sin to keep you from sinning again. David's heart was grieved, and he was forgiven. Created me a clean heart, O God, but he carried the scars. And what are we talking about today? David. Truth is never as bad as exaggerated fear. The exaggeration of your imagination can paralyze. It can make you so inactive and so dysfunctional. But truth is never as bad as the exaggeration of your imagination. How can I say that with some authority? Because Jesus says it. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. So what that points to then is a question that must rise. Well, whence does the fear come? How does it arise? Well, I've spoken already of the fear of God, and we must have that. It's the beginning of wisdom. But again, that's not a paralysis. That's an awesome reverence and respect and understanding of who he is and who we are. And it's mobilizing. It helps us. But God didn't give a spirit of fear. Are you sure of that, Dr. Kendall? Yes, I am. He says it in this will. God didn't give a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a what? Sound mind. A disciplined mind. A mind that does not have to be governed by the failures of the past in its remembrance or the anxieties and the fears of the future about what might be. He's in control of that too, isn't he? So what is the fear? I want to suggest to you that I'm confident that the fear is not the problem. It's the symbol of a problem. It's the signal that something's not right. Well, what is the problem then? Fear is a gift of God given to his creature, made in his image, mind, will, and emotion, and spirit, to reveal to us the object of our faith. Fear is a gift of God to reveal to us the object of our faith. If he doesn't give a spirit of fear, but my life is characterized by ongoing fear and anxiety, my confidence is in someone or something other than him. So it's not that you don't have faith. We all have faith. But the question is, in whom is that faith? If we hear about the stock market crashing and we get all nervous, then our faith is in the economy. If we hear about some bad word about our health, and fear captures us and we're governed by that on and on. Confidence was in my health, my well-being, not God. God doesn't give that spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. So remember that truth is never as bad as exaggerated fear. So, what generally is it that is lost in fear? Well, there's an unsettledness. No peace. I'm afraid. But God wants us to know that peace is not the absence of problems. It's not the difficulty of a trial. It's the presence of Christ. When the Prince of Peace is the one who captures you and governs you and is in your thinking and in your heart, he calms the sea. So that Horatio Spafford could say, when his four daughters were drowned, "It is well with my soul." The hymn, "Faith is the victory that overcomes the world." But what is the faith in? If it's in the Lord Christ, there's a victory. Paul says that God causes Christ to be our wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. He is everything. More than conquerors, he said. Success? Yes, more than conquerors. A missionary from England to India, maybe known in writing by some of you, Amy Carmichael, made this little maxim, said this little statement, which is so salient, so precious, but is so helpful. It was simply this: in acceptance lieth peace. It almost sounds trite. It almost sounds too brief to be helpful. But no. In acceptance of who? In acceptance of what? In acceptance of the sovereign God of heaven who has a providence that is in control of two sparrows falling to the ground. And if he cares about those sparrows, does he not care about us? In acceptance lieth peace. What's the last word of the Old Testament? Anybody know it? Shout it out. Who wrote it? Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Beckett, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi. Malachi, under the pen of inspiration, wrote these words: "The hearts of the fathers turn to the children, the hearts of the children to the fathers, lest I smite the earth with a curse." Ladies and gentlemen, the last word of the Old Testament, of God's revelation of his will, is curse. That doesn't sound like blueberries and rainbows and happy days. It's a curse. Why is this important? Because Christ had a plan. God had a plan. The Holy Spirit had a plan. And in the eternity past, in the counsels of God, he said, "For 400 years we'll not communicate with Israel by words through a prophet." 400 years. That's four centuries. That's a lot older than our nation is. No word to Israel. Now the heavens declare the glory. Again, the whales and the wolves tell us there's a God. But he didn't communicate to Israel that way. But one night, on the hills of Judea, Dr. Luke wrote, "Glory to God in the highest," the angel said, "and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." Why did the angel say that? Because in that little town of Bethlehem, a promise was fulfilled, and that Virgin Mary gave birth to one who was called Emmanuel. Jesus, God with us. The answer to the curse. He is the one. He is the answer for all of this, for all of us. He lived, he walked the earth, But he said, I must leave, and I will come again. But I will send one. And that one who is here tonight with us by his sovereign purpose, the Spirit of God. As much God as the Father and as much God as the Son. But he had a ministry given to him that is at work right now. And that is to convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment to come, and to convince us that Jesus is who he says he is. He's the Son of God. He's the Savior of the world. So is that Holy Spirit tonight working in you to bring you to that understanding of himself so that you can walk out of here a successful one? The fruit of a strawberry bush is what? Strawberries. Fruit of a pear tree is what? Pears. What's the fruit of the Spirit? Love and joy and peace and long-suffering and gentleness and goodness and faith and meekness and, our beloved King James says, temperance, and we know that to be self-control. But that is not the control whereby I'm in control. I pull myself up. I strengthen myself. No. It is the Spirit's working in us to give us the power, the authority, the energy to say yes to what we ought to say yes to, more importantly, to whom, and no to whom we ought to say no to. Wow, that's power. We don't have to live defeatedly. We can live in victory. But it must be by the power of the Holy Spirit. And he's God. And yet, what happened to Ananias and Sapphira when they lied to him? Wow. Well, that'll get the church's attention. But he added to the church after that those that feared God. And that's what needs to happen today. There needs to be a revival in our hearts of the fear of God, the knowledge of God, the holiness of God. So, as you examine your experience today, did you love reading this? Did it cause you to know your condition, to know Christ? We've done what we've done, and this is a precious opportunity. I don't get to speak like this often. I am thankful for the opportunity that Brother Doug gave me to do this. That says it's time. But what a privilege, what an honor it is to stand for God, with God, because of Christ, and to know that he is the one who can transform each one of us into victorious, believing servants, soldiers, children of God for his glory. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for your sacrifice of your only beloved Son, begotten of God, who took upon himself our sin that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. We thank you that he was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So may we be very careful as we continue to fellowship tonight, as we continue to evaluate our own marriages, as we evaluate our own spiritual condition, we thank you that you are a thorough God and that what you begin, you complete. And you are at work in us. And we desire to be yielded to you, to your Spirit, not grieving you, not attempting to limit you, not quenching you, but being filled with that Spirit, controlled by him to bring success, not for man's glory, but for the glory of a risen Christ. Please bless our fellowship and the food that we're about to eat. Oh, you're so gracious. We are blessed. In your name I pray. Amen.